You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Now we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Psalms today, chapter 78, verses 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength, and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Happy Father's Day. Let's just get right to it. Happy Father's Day to all of you and everyone else. We're going to have an interesting lesson this morning. I think it's going to be fun to see how we catapult into Father's Day from this passage of Scripture that we've read. It does mention fathers and children, but we're going to zoom through it and some other things that God wants to teach us and get all the way over to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to look at the parable of the loving father. Now, you may know it as the prodigal son, but I think that's more of a parable about the loving father. But before we take off, let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father God, we do come before you this morning and praise you and thank you for your great love as a father has towards his children, demonstrated so many years ago in the sacrifice of your son. We praise you for that. We thank you for his faithfulness to you because of your faithfulness to him. We thank you, Father, for the joy that is set before us, the joy that even belongs to him. Himself, the promises of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. We pray, Father, that we're cognizant in everything that we do, say and think, of the particular position and relationship that we have with you. We pray, Father, now that as we study the Word, that you set our hearts aside, our minds from the cares of this world, that we might give our full attention to the Scriptures, so that your Son, your great Son, might be honored. And we, Father, might be built up in a faith that brings glory to Him. And this we pray in His name and for His sake. Amen. Not going to use a typical Father's Day sermon. Not going to tell you how Father's Day originated. We've done that so many times in the past. And not going to talk about fathers and the characteristics of fathers from the point of view of a 21st century father. I mean, there's no sense. Think about it. They're a mess. I mean, they are. 21st century fathers are a mess. I've got some statistics for that. We'll look at those in just a minute. Just the other day in the paper, what was it? Over 45% of the fathers don't live in the homes with their children. That's not talking about the number of children that are born out of wedlock. Fathers didn't even marry their mothers, but this is now almost 50% of the children in America. Father's not in the home. Daddy's not there. And we laugh at the phrase, who's your daddy? There's some real truth to that, some real seriousness. It's very sad. And I'll tell you, you know, there's two reasons, I think, and there's probably multiple sub-reasons, okay? There can be multiple sub-reasons, but I think there's two major reasons for why we have the problem in the family today. And I think we see them in this passage in Psalm 78. We've forgotten the wonderful works of God, and we haven't shared them with our children. We've forgotten the wonderful works of God, and we haven't shared them with our children. Now, how have we forgotten the wonderful works of God? Well, we've exchanged the Word of God for the wisdom of men. This is the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. And you know how many interpretations of the Bible we have today? Over 200. We have lost the solidness of the Word of God in our culture today. We began to take God out in the 40s and 50s, and it became so obvious in the 60s with that rebellion. We began to take God out of our culture. Out of every aspect of our culture, we began to remove Him. Now, why did we take what God had utilized for so many centuries and just trash it? Well, because we became wise in our own professions. We became wise in our own eyes. We began to think that we knew better what God's Word said than what God said. The King James Bible, it's not an issue of interpretation. It's an issue of preservation. You got that? Don't lose sight of that. It's not an issue of interpretation. Because you can say, well, the King James is just an interpretation of the Textus Receptus, and the NIV and all the other translations are an interpretation of some other biblical writings that they've discovered. It's not an issue of interpretation. It's what book has God established His faithfulness and truthfulness on. And we have just discarded it. And once we begin to muddle up that water, then all the other stuff started coming in. All the other stuff. Psychology. Evolution. Higher criticism of the Word itself. All that stuff began to attack the foundations of the wonderful works of God. And so when the trumpet is sound today, when the warning is declared, God's people don't hear it. They don't understand it. Because it's just so diluted and so murky and so muddled. We've lost it. There in chapter 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Now, just think for a minute. What part of God's law could they not understand? We're going to see in a little bit. Go to the idea of divorce. Go just to that one idea. Through the interpretations of man of the law of God, who is totally against divorce, man began to make certain excuses and reasons for divorce. I'm not talking about 21st century men. I'm talking about scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. People who back in the day of our Lord, when He was here in the flesh, couldn't understand the Word of God. Didn't even recognize Him. And didn't appreciate the day of their visitation. So when you read that, you think, well, the law is pretty much set and concrete. How hard is it to muddle it up? How hard is it to muddle it up? Well, they did a pretty good job on it. We're doing a pretty good job on it today. And that's why we have so many problems in some of your main line denominations in America in regard to who should be in the pulpit, what kind of sexual relationships should they have, and what part of this book can you believe and can you not believe. He says, give ear, O my people. If you're one of God's children, now just stop and think about it. If you're one of God's children, you need to give ear. You need to listen to what He has to say. He says, give ear to my laws. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I'll utter dark sayings of old. Now, what are parables? Parables. And that's where we're going to get over there in just a minute. We're going to get over to Luke 15. We're going to look at that. We're not just going to look at the parable of the loving father. I'm sorry. Prodigal son. So it's it. We're going to look at that's a whole issue of parables, or a whole list of them. 1, 2, 3, and 4, 5 in a row. And we're going to look at those. But parables are familiar stories about an unfamiliar topic. And they're told in a familiar way so that the unfamiliarness of the topic can be revealed. But it's only going to be revealed to those who have ears to hear. Right, go over to Matthew 13. Hold your place there. Psalms, Matthew 13. God talking about the fact that He's going to talk to His folks in parables begins talking about the kingdom of heaven. And He begins to talk about a sower. And He talks about the different soils and the seed and the results. And in verse 10, the disciples came to Him. And they said unto Him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" I mean, it was kind of confusing. It was an unfamiliar story. I mean, it was a familiar story, but it was dealing with an unfamiliar lesson. An unfamiliar subject. "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" In verse 11, He said, and He answered and said unto them, "Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he hath." Well, wait a minute, who has and who hasn't? Well, He tells you. Verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." So those who hear have to hear with the ear. And those who understand have to understand with the mind. But not of the mind of man, but it's the gift of God. It's something that God has given to them. Verse 14, "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, By hearing they, ye shall hear, but shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive." Why is that? Because their hearts become gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Going back to Psalm. Let's just go to 2 Timothy. Let's carry this one more step. It's not any different for us today. We think, okay, well, that was the problem with the Jew back then, but Paul says it's not any different today in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look at what he says that shall happen in verse 3. There'll be a time. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. There'll be a time. It'll come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We've got that today. We've got that. And the sad thing, it's not just in the culture, it's in the church now. And it's taken over the church. Come on back to Psalm 78. He says in verse 2, "I'll open my mouth in a parable. I'll utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children who should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. And not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." We were talking about this morning in Sunday school class. We read about when Moses led the Hebrews out of Egypt. They came to the promised land. And they sent 12 spies into the land, and 10 of them came back with a bad report, and 2 of them had a good report. Who did they believe? Did they have a heart that was steadfast with God? No. No. They were afraid. They were afraid. They saw the giants. It was a land that devoured people. Who cares what God has to say? We've lost that faithfulness in God, that God is in charge. We tend to think, and I think this is probably a result of muddling up the Word of God and turning to the wisdom of men, we tend to think that we're in control of things. The captain of our ship. The master of our destiny. Turn over to Proverbs. You're just a couple of pages away. tell you, I really want to get over to Luke, but I've got to work my way through there. Proverbs talks about parables, and you see that a proverb is different than a parable. A proverb's kind of a pithy little saying, you know? Harsh word stirs up wrath. Yeah, see, it's little pithy sayings, grievous words. But a soft word, what's a soft word do? Yeah. But a parable is a different thing. Notice in verse 6, chapter 1, I'm in chapter 1 of Proverbs, Solomon says here that he's given all these instructions and all this wisdom. Why? So that young men, or just men, actually he calls them wise men, can understand a proverb. And the interpretation, the words of the wise, and their dark sayings. Now, fathers do have tremendous responsibilities. It says there in verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother." Verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent not." Look at chapter 2, verse 1. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and lay up my commandments with thee." Chapter 3, verse 1. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Chapter 4. I'm skipping over some of these. You may think, wow, this is a lot. There's a lot more. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and tend to know understanding." Chapter 5. "My son, attend unto thy wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding." Chapter 6, verse 1. Am I going too fast? "My son, if thou be surety for thy neighbor, if thou hast struck thy hand with a stranger." Chapter 7. "My son, keep my words, lay up my commandments with thee." Chapters 8 and 9 deal with wisdom. And in chapter 10, Solomon, he says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." And that gets us over to Luke chapter 15. A wise son and a foolish son. Now, typically, probably in most churches today, all across this country, this proverb, in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, this parable is being taught. And it's being taught from this perspective, the wisdom of man. The wisdom of man. The explanations of a prodigal son, the definition of a faithful, loving father. Mac always used to help us understand things in Scripture by telling us there's an interpretation, and then there's an application. And he said that there's only one interpretation. But how many applications can there be? Everybody. Everybody. You get 100 people and you'll have 101 applications of this passage. Where's truth in that? I think that truth may go to the passage in Philippians where he says, "Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling." A lot of things are talked about that are just between you and God. That you are on a one-to-one basis with Him through that one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you need. We really do need that. We don't need all this other stuff. Most of what we get today is psychology when we approach these kind of parables. Now, I'm going to show you in just a minute that there's an interpretation here, and we've got to first of all know it. We've got to know what God is doing before we can start trying to understand some of these applications that are personal and then teaching them as if this is what applies to all of us. And what has been the greatest creator of confusion is what we call today Christian psychology. Christian psychology. And I was talking to Chris outside, and I said, what is psychology? And Chris had a really simple definition. He said, it's man's effort at trying to understand human behavior. I think I got that just about the way you said it. It's man's effort. So, well, we're not going to use that because that comes from Freud and Jung and all those Skinner and all those other people who are trying to understand man. Man changes from day to day. You can't put your faith in man or anything man says. But we're going to call it Christian psychology. Now, if we call it Christian psychology, what are we comparing that to? Not psychology, secular psychology. We're going to be different than secular psychology. Psychology, since you understand, psycho. That's the soul. That's trying to understand man from the soul. Remember, the soul is what? It's where the will and the mind and the emotions and the feelings and all that comes from, body, soul, and spirit. And ology is the wisdom. But it's man's wisdom. It's not God's wisdom. It's man's wisdom. In the final analysis, we're replacing the Word of God with the Word of men. We have itching ears. And so when we get to a passage like this, we take it totally out of its context without understanding its context. God has forever loved His children. And the apple of His eye is Israel. And this whole passage of dealing with these parables has to do with God, in the fullness of time, sending forth His Son to redeem them who are under the law. That's what this is all about. Jesus isn't just trying to talk to us about a better way and a different life to live here on this earth. He is trying to bring to fruition the plans and the purposes of God. Now you stop and think about it. This chapter 15 has three parables. There's another parable and two more parables in 16. Now you're very familiar with these parables. Let me just kind of highlight them. The first one is a guy who had 100 sheep and he lost one. He went out and found the sheep and everybody's rejoicing. Second parable is a woman, about a woman who has 10 pieces of silver. She loses one piece of silver. And she goes through the whole house and she digs up that one piece of silver. The third parable is about a father who has two sons. And one of his sons leaves, goes off in his riotous way. And when he comes back home, there's celebration and happiness. Now, in between... Well, the next parable in chapter 16 you're familiar with, but it is not distinct and separate from these other three. It is still a part of these three. It has to do with an unjust servant, an unjust steward, who finds out that he's been caught in mishandling his master's money, and so he goes to all the people that owe his master, and he says, well, let me fix that for you. How much do you owe? Oh, 100. Mark it down to 50. How much do you owe? Oh, 100. Mark it down to 80. How much do you owe? You know, 50. We'll mark it down to 20. Or whatever it is. He marks all of these down. And look what Jesus says. Verse 8. Chapter 16. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this age or this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends by means of the money of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. They're not going to receive you into everlasting habitations. Are they? Those guys? Those guys that you just, you know, cut the slack with? And cheated on your map? No. They don't have everlasting habitations. Jesus is really putting it to a group of people here. And he uses parables in order to do that, to bring to their attention. The principle is in verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. The conclusion is in verse 12. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? This is a picture of the calling of God to the nation Israel. God's love towards them is more valuable than sheep, more valuable than silver, and more valuable than one son. But it's all part of that process of how valuable it is. It is valuable. If you'll notice, a sheep is less valuable than a piece of silver. And a piece of silver is less valuable than a son. But he's going to leave 99 to go get the one. He's going to leave 9 to go get the one. And he's going to leave 1 to go get the one, or to look for the one and constantly wait for the one. God is talking about his calling of Israel. Look who's there. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans. Those are tax collectors. You know who they are? There was something of it. Matthew was a publican. Matthew was chosen. He's a Jew who sits at a table that collects taxes from Jews. And they hate him. They hate him with a passion. And if you don't believe me, you'll see that in verse 2. But he's not. He's the second group are sinners. They drew near unto him, all the publicans and sinners, to hear him. But plus the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." They murmured. Murmuring. What a terrible word. Murmuring. You know that passage where it says, "Work out your own salvation"? It says, "And do everything that you do without murmuring and disputing." If God says it, that settles it. You're supposed to get with it. Follow it. And don't murmur among each other. It creates strife and division. But these people are murmurs. They've been murmurs from the very beginning. The 10 that went into the promised land, what did they come back and do? They murmured. Murmuring is like a soft voice that just keeps beating on you and beating on you and beating on you. And if you don't cut it off, if you don't stop it, it's just like waves, and eventually it erodes and washes away the foundations that you have. Murmuring is not good. That's why we're instructed. Do everything without murmuring and dispute. Pharisees and scribes. That's who this is directed to. And you know, it's amazing that these are the guys that don't understand that in the fullness of time God sent forth his son. These are the guys that don't need a physician. Remember what Jesus said? You're there in Luke. Go back over to chapter 6. Nope. Yep, shouldn't have done that. Oh, I know what this was. Okay, this is verse 42. Verse 41. "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" That wasn't the passage I wanted, but it was a passage I had studied, and it is a passage that's applicable to scribes and Pharisees. They're so intent on looking at this small little mote in other people's eye and ignoring the fact of the beam in their own eye. And that's, I think that if there's anything that irritated our Lord when he was here, it was that. Whether it was the leaders that accused the woman caught in sin, committing adultery, and finally he showed them. He showed them the beam in their own eye. And they left one by one. Until he was left alone with her. And he said, "Woman, where are thy accusers?" And she said, "Not him." And he said, "Neither do I accuse you. Now go and sin no more." Yeah, I love that passage where it says that Christ died for the sins of the world. He died for every one of the sins. He died for the sins of the guy that is the worst sinner that you could imagine. You know? The guy that used to get letters and go into cities and arrest people and put him in prison, who on the road to Damascus was visited by the Lord himself. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou my children?" What did he say? "Why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest thou me?" Yeah. But come on back to Luke 15. These parables are pictures of the importance that God puts on that which is lost. He even says, and this is the passage I was looking for. I have to go back and find it again some other time. But the passage, and you're familiar with this, "Those that are well don't need a physician, do they? He didn't come to call the righteous to repentance," he says. "I came to call the sinners, the unrighteous, to repentance." Because they're what? They're sick. They need They need to have healing. Well, these passages conclude in chapter 16 with a parable of a rich man and Lazarus. You remember that story about the rich man and Lazarus? You remember there was a man named Lazarus who was poor and sick and sitting outside the rich man's house, and every once in a while he'd get the dog scraps, and he died and he went to heaven. The rich man died and he went to hell. Actually, I said heaven. I think it's called Abraham's bosom. Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man, he got his reward, his eternal habitation in hell. And it's so hot there, and he says, "Oh Lord, would you please have Lazarus dip his finger into the water and just put it on my tongue?" And that's in verse 24 of Luke 16. He cried and he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he was comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from here to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from there." Then he said, "I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Abraham said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." You see this whole picture. When you put these passages together, you see the proper interpretation, the proper understanding of what God is trying to convey in these parables. And it has to do with the calling to repentance of Israel and following the Word of God and knowing what that Word of God is. I mean, even the guy that went to hell realizes that, man, if somebody from the dead comes back and talks to him, and God doesn't, he says, no, not going to happen. They've got Moses and the prophets. They've got my Word. My Word is that important. My Word is that critical in the life of the believer that that's all you get. You need to know it and follow it. My Word. And even if one comes back from the dead, they still denied him. They still rejected him. Okay, now you see the bigger picture? Okay. Fathers have it tough. Come back to Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Fathers do have it tough. It's a terrible situation today. We're going to look at a little of the application here. Now, I went through all that, and I hope you understand this, because when I began, I said, there's two problems that we have. One is we've diluted the Word of God, and two, we've embraced the wisdom of man. And here's the result of that wisdom. Went to www.fathers.com. And it has to do with dads today. What's your situation? Are you an at-home dad? Are you a divorced dad? Are you a non-custodial dad? Are you a single dad? Are you a stepdad? Are you a traditional dad? Are you an urban father? Or are you a metro father? Are you an adoptive dad? Are you a dad that just doesn't know who you are and where you are? Dads are in terrible shape today, like I said earlier. Dads don't know who they are. They don't know where they are. And why? Well, it's because they have denied the Word of God. They haven't followed the Word of God. They haven't instructed themselves in the Word of God. They're too busy worrying about other things in life, like getting rich, having fun, instead of concentrating on the things that are important. I sat at Panera the other day. Y'all been to Panera Bread? Sherry and I were having dinner. And there was a family sitting over there. You may remember this. And they had three children. And it almost looked like the father had met the mother and the three children. They were young children. And they hadn't been sitting at their table, and the kids were all daddy this, daddy that, daddy this, daddy that. And kind of gave you the impression, like all families, you know, dad works and he's out of the house, and so when he comes around, you know, it's pretty exciting. You know? I used to get tackled when I walked in the door. And, you know, we'd hit the ground and roll over and things like that. It wasn't 2 or 3 minutes into sitting down and having the food that, guess what rang? Guess. His cell phone. That's right. He gets on that cell phone and he just starts talking. I think I made a comment to you about that, didn't I, Sherry? About it. He needs to get off his cell phone and, you remember? No. Yeah. And they say we don't listen. Oh. That makes me think of something. I think as last year, a couple of years, I've said that, you know, dads are so important in the life of children. It's dads, you know, what's the first word out of a baby's mouth? Right? It's not mama, it's dad, dad. Bill Cosby, he says, no, it's I want a Porsche. I just thought maybe that guy ought to take his phone and turn it off and hang it up and spend time, what time he has. Now, some of you, your kids are grown and your kids are gone and they're out of the house, and you know how important that is. All that time that you had with them, how important it is. It is so important today with all the problems that we face in society. Not going to get into it. Some of the things we could have talked about here in Luke chapter 15 in regard to this prodigal son and what he's done. But sin is the basic problem all mankind faces today. It's sin. It's sin in our lives. It's not that we had a deprived childhood that might have been the result of sin, but that's not what our problem is. You know, as the result of sin, sin was their problem, but our problem is sin too. It's sin. It's not that we didn't get enough milk, we didn't get hugged enough. It's not that we, I'm not saying any of that stuff's not important, those things are important, but it's sin is the culprit in everything. This prodigal son has sin in his life, and sin has consequences. And he goes off into that faraway country, and he suffers shame, and he suffers sorrow, and he suffers remorse, and he wants to. It's so bad he wants to come back home. And when he comes back home, he's got a father who's waiting for him. And this has tremendous appeal. But we need to always remember to keep it in the perspective of what God's purpose is in using parables, dark sayings of old, so that we can be steadfast on God and know what He's talking about. God loves each and every one of us, even the unrepentant. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. A grand scheme there. A grand scheme. And a personal scheme. Something that applies to you and me. If you've been given a dad, if you've been given a father that has shown you what the Heavenly Father is like, you've been really blessed. If you haven't, you have children, you need to take on that role. One other person I want to talk about real quickly. The brother. The brother. Verse 28, angry, wouldn't go in the house. They're having a party. He's unhappy. Therefore, his father came out. Father had to come out and talk to him. Sometimes we worry too much about the other person. We're too worried about the little speck in the eye instead of the beam that's in our own eye. And we let things like this create divisions and strife in our relationship with one another, but more importantly, in our walk with the Lord. It interferes with that. And I love what he says here in verse 31. The father said unto him, he said, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. All that I have is thine. May not seem like it. I love that phrase people talk about. My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. My father's got a city whose streets are paved with gold. And what is our attitude? Man, I want to hit the lottery. You know, I need some of that gold now. I don't want to wait till I get to heaven. I need it now. And God has, like our memory verse for this month, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We need to remember what the Word of God has said to us and follow that. I got a little thing here I want to tell you about how God made a father. When the Lord was creating fathers, He started with a tall frame. And an angel standing nearby said, "What kind of father is that? If you're going to make children so close to the ground, why have you put fathers up so high? He won't be able to shoot marbles without kneeling. He won't be able to tuck a child into bed without bending. He won't even be able to kiss a child without stooping. Why have you made fathers so tall?" And God smiled and He said, "Yes, I've made them tall because if I made them the child size, who will the children have to look up to?" Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love and we thank You for Your goodness and mercy towards each and every one of us. We thank You, Father, that You've wooed us and loved us even into the eternal life of living with You in Your Son's dear kingdom forever. We pray, Father, that each heart here, each mind here, might understand the Scriptures rightly divided. They might see the blessings, the spiritual blessings, in the heavenly places. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.